sort of like it like in the same quality.
He denied knowing the Lord Jesus. And therefore, at that point of time, he left what he's asking us to bring in. That is courage or virtue.
I think, Mr. Bentley, that the passage we're on now could be one of the most beneficial to us of all the passages we're going to consider in the reading. There is here, the other day, you were busy ministering the word, but I was out watching the fire crackers going off. And one of these fireworks, you know, you had the thing goes up that blossoms up, and then there's a little space, and then out of that there blossoms another. Isn't that the thought that is here, that there's a progression, continuous, so that the faith will open up to, it must have its expression in virtue.
Okay.
Virtue will have its expression in knowledge. Okay. Knowledge will have its expression in temperance and patience and godly support.
You see, I believe that faith believers here have faith. What is faith? Faith is the revelation of God in a man's soul. Matthew 16, quote you there. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord Jesus says, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now to me that faith, the revelation of God concerning his Son in a man's soul. Now you have that. The apostle says, I want you to add, I want you to bring in courage. What I said that I took you to John 18, it's in sharp contrast to Matthew 16. We know thee who thou art. In John 18, Peter says, I know not the man. And you couldn't get anything more shattering than that. But that's what he's after. We know, but have we courage when the time comes to speak of him that we are? Peter hadn't. He said, I know not the man. And so many Christians need this, because when they're in business, when they're in college, when they're in circumstances that are hostile, it's then you need to bring into your faith courage or virtue. If you think of the testify to the world in the most hostile circumstances,
right? It's the energy that chooses the right thing. It's something that's working for the right.
Right.
That's in contrast, of course, there are those that he's speaking to, and for their supposed faith, they're not choosing what is right, they're tending to what is wrong.
Right.
It's interesting to note in chapter 2 that the false are bringing alongside heresies and destruction. Now here's the same thought, the same word, bring alongside for your faith. Don't grow in error. Grow in these virtues, this sevenfold development, this growth, by reason of the gifts that they receive, threefold mention, there should be a corresponding growth. The first two would seem to me, anyway, to be inward. Courage is good, but I also remember Peter's courage with swords, who took the ear off. Now that's courage without knowledge. So he comes with the second one, and I'm not racing ahead. And I see the first two as inward. We should have a courage based upon knowledge, and knowledge of the Word of God. And then there's the two. And I might say the next two are outward. The first two are active. They're courage based on knowledge, and they're active. The next two, self-control and endurance, are those which are inward, and they're based on my inward self-control. Also endures under the pressures.
I believe that the apostle, as I said, is ministering his own experience there. And I believe that he's taking events out of their order, but in a moral sequence. When we come to the mount of which he speaks, when he doesn't tell us here, I believe he has it covered for us in the word knowledge. When I did speak about the Lord, I spoke out of turn. And I needed knowledge. But I said, Lord, let us build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for me. And there never was a time when Peter's knowledge was waning a little bit, and many issues there. But here's the point. We need to know, brethren, How to speak of the Lord Jesus in the presence of the Father? Is that not the point? My word, when you hear how the Lord's addressed these days, and the terms that are being used to describe the Lord Jesus, I tell you there is a great need for knowledge today. Now what happens? I'm quoting Matthew now. In the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He had. He takes the full gamut of divine revelation of Peter here. "This is my beloved Son," the Psalm 2. "In whom I am well pleased," is Isaiah 42. "Hear ye him," is Deuteronomy 18. So allow me to put it in an Irish way. God's hitting this man with a true word. With the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. To get faith and strength in the mind concerning his Son. So now here's a full book. And God will use the testimony of himself and of his Son to bring me into knowledge of how I should speak of Christ in the presence of his Father.
You can interpret this from Peter's experience. Would you allow me to illustrate it somewhat from Abraham's experience?
Come if you will, brother. Come if you will.
Faith. He had received the revelation of God, right? God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. Courage. Finally, Abraham picks up in response to what God has said, and he moves in the right direction toward the land. Knowledge. Immediately he has responded to God. God reveals himself to him. It's progressive. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the land. Now Abraham has God appeared to him, and the response now would be trembling. Abraham made a mistake in that. He could not control, or did not control, rather, his own natural inclinations, and he went down to Egypt. I won't take it further than that for the moment, but I think that in this progression, it's step by step, so that faith is not complete if it doesn't produce virtue.
Okay.
And on the other hand, it is impossible to have virtue without faith. Virtue is not complete if it does not result in increased knowledge and learning. Learning is not cannot be accomplished apart from moral choice for right. And that's something practical. Okay. What will hinder me in appreciation of the Word of God? A failure of virtue, choosing what is right, taking proper steps and doing what I know to be the mind of God.
Right. I shall go forward then to suggest, our brother has anticipated my exercise, but I'll repeat it, and that is this. But when I get to know, I must know how to handle the knowledge of God. And when you descend the Lord, you can cut a man's ear off. You know, you've got the knowledge of the Lord now, but how are you going to handle that knowledge? Well, because Peter, let me get a crack at this, Philip. You know, Peter intended to cut his head off, didn't he?
Yes.
Right. He did, you know. Amos.
He was a fisherman.
Pardon?
He was a fisherman using a sword.
A sword in the hands of a fisherman, very dangerous. I hope there are no fishermen here.
But they got no sword.
Well, I don't carry a sword, but I tell you what I do. I have a tongue, and it plies words as sharp as sword. And the word sword, you just put the S at the other end, and you've got it. And I have to be very careful, even in my defense of the Lord Jesus, that I don't cut people's ears off. Because of the Jews will never hear me again. You agree with it? Good. Okay, Walter?
Right, right, right. All right.
Now, you've got the idea of temperance.
So as he moves along, he's really moving in a full Christian life, isn't he?
I think.
Saying that one adds the other and starts to give a full life, it could be traced in Joseph, but will not keep tracing it.
Well, that's good. I think there's a variety here.
Right.
You're Abraham.
Yeah.
And our brother has Joseph. What have you got to do?
Many Christians here, brother.
No, doing good. What do you
mean? Use like the same Christian.
That's right.
Well, the same means you need to
laugh. That's right. That's the idea.
He was a fruitful God.
That's right.
That's why he had a great sense
of
understanding.
That's right. And no one exercised temperance more in relation to his brethren, you know.
Right.
Self-control, he might have moved ahead, you know.
And
Can we take the practical lesson from this further, just to take a step of progression, wherever you are? If my knowledge of the Word of God and a divine thing does not result in control over the flesh, it's not operating right.
Correct.
In other words, what Peter is saying is, we face the progression. My knowledge is not true knowledge if it is not resulting in temperance, self-control.
Yes, it must produce what the Spirit of God would produce in me. That is, the truth of God and the Spirit of God do not produce certain fruit. They produce exactly the same symbol. And now, patience. I'm using John 21 as my illustration. When Peter couldn't wait on the Lord coming, and he said, I will fish it. That resulted in nothing. That's impatient, very bad.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now, what about godliness? That's a good question. What would you illustrate in this? Now, my point here is that godliness basically is agreement with God.
That one is set for the Lord of sinful men.
I think that's good. But I think that that's too possible for my negative illustration. Because mine are all negative.
You are right.
I think that's good. But let me come to Matthew 16 again, will you?
Yeah.
Right? The Lord Jesus speaks of his death. And Peter says, Lord, be it far from me. And I said, there is a man in heaven who quakes. It'll be Peter. So he thinks of what might have happened to the Lord and agreed with him. You couldn't estimate what would happen if Paul had Christ and agreed with Paul. Peter. So,
So the view is so far, you let me think of my own mm-hmm. of today. You get two inward.
Good.
You've got two outward, which are passive, inward active. You've got one godliness, Godward.
Right.
And then the next two you can guess, brotherward,
right.
Brotherly kindness, and I won't give illustrations, I'll leave you your negatives. Brotherly kindness, and then love, worldward. Right. That seems to present the whole.
Right, I'll give you my illustration. Let the brethren follow. Three godliness. Brotherly kindness. Philadelphia, my brethren, let us get that clear. Five times in the New Testament, Hebrews 13 and 1 included, if there's anybody from who is ecumenical and caught a misunderstanding. Five times in the New Testament, Philadelphia, and here we have it, love of the brethren. I see that to be Luke 22. At the supper. In the atmosphere of the supper, there wasn't one that had the grace to get flesh. The Lord said, I see your reasoning among the Jewish villagers. And remember, in those circumstances, Luke is very careful. Because only Luke brings it in relation to the supper. They don't sing it anymore. They sing a hymn in Matthew, but they don't sing a hymn in Luke. Because I guess there's no point in singing hymns if you don't love one another. Is it really? Pardon that practical word. Now, your brother son, when he comes along, he's right on it. He was right in faith. We know that who thou art. And he's right in love. But he missed all in the dream. For when the Lord Jesus said, lovest thou me, he said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. So that's my use of the passage in relation to the writer. You want to pray with that, will you? Now, Now, would you follow the forest to Abraham touch David at this point?
So that I pull up a verb, we ended up with
temperance.
Paul, that his patience was, I take it, the failure of patience. He had to wait for Ishmael, he had to wait for Isaac.
That's good.
Adding to his patience, godliness. I take that to, let me see what I had in mind for that man. That was, I'm waiting for love as the bond that's sticking with my life. Set the moment. Well, if God's word shall walk before me, be thou perfect. And then with the godliness.
That's good.
And then, brotherly kindness, all his acts as far as Lot was concerned are culminated in his praying for Lot, chapter 19. And finally, I take it that the thought of love here is a little broader than simply what we would consider the word love, which is the bond of purpose. Paul uses it in 1 Corinthians 13. It is a full response to God like to the grace of God in that sense.
Yes.
And I take that to be displayed in Abraham.
Yes, it's really divine love here.
Yes, yes.
Now, in verse 8 we are told, if these things be in you and abound, they think you that you shall neither be barren. The word here is idle, which is very interesting. And idle means standing still and doing nothing. You shall not be idle, neither be idle, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, by the presence of these graces, there is an abounding abundance in the life of the believer. An abounding abundance.
So, really, you can't see the future, and you can't see the past that you're bringing out. Your intersection is between the two, right?
That's true.
So he can't see the past, he's forgotten the past, that's chapter 2 again.
That's true.
And he can't see the future, that's chapter 3. He can't see the past, it's the beginning of each chapter, this chapter, all the promises, and he's blind to the future kingdom, which is manifest in the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yes.
Tracing the word knowledge down through here in verse 3, you have a full knowledge of him that constrains me to add faith and so on, to my faith and so on. In the midst of faith, there is knowledge, faith, courage, reversal knowledge, and then the result will be fruitfulness unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if I might quote this to William Rogers on this, I think it's worth emphasizing in our hearts. He says, the better I know my Lord, the better I shall live for him. The better I live for him, the better I shall know.
That's good. Yes.
And that's pretty straight down through that section.
That's pretty good. Now, verse 10, wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and the mission sure. The word made here is what we call in the middle voice, which means that it's for your own interest. After all, we don't need to do this to prove that God was saved. God knows. It is in relation to our testimony, obviously, to others, that by these things we make our calling and election sure.
And really, we make it more sure to ourselves, too.
Correct. Yes, it's for ourselves, basically.
Right. Yeah.
Right. Because it's in the middle voice. We are the object of the making.
Right?
Right.
That
will work out for us.
That's it. I just add, Abraham, since we're giving this liberty with Abraham, it's the verse 9. Contrast between Lot and Abraham is what they considered. Abraham could see afar off, and Lot didn't. He saw Sodom. But in what do you make of the distinction between calling and election? Peter doesn't use words for nothing, Mr. Devlin.
I think that the way it's put is the calling is signifying my response. And the election is signifying God's sovereignty. And here is the human side first. My response to the gospel. And election. My acknowledgement of God's sovereign choice in my life.
And you would say that the election is before time and the call is in time.
Correct. But it's put out of order here. We call this a moral issue. It's not to prove something foundational or not. It's a moral issue that proves the experience.
Did you start to say something?
Is the background of this verse the fact that Sirius David has alluded earlier that there are some that are being influenced by the end of chapter 2 and you make your moral intelligence for them?
I think that that's running through the whole epistle, brother, because the influence of chapter 2 is so great that it's bound, as our brother said, to affect others. But you have to so act as to make absolutely sure through yourself that you are the Lord, putting it in very simple language. And the calling for me is the call in the gospel, that was the question. The election is the sovereign choice of God from eternity past. But it's part of chronological order here because it's a moral significance that is being developed, not a doctrinal statement.
Mr. Bentley, I heard it put this way one time, and it appears to me a little. When it comes to predestination, that is what God had in mind for me in eternal ages. That is, He's predestined me to be conformed to the image of His Son. And the suggestion was made that election is what God purposes for me here. My thinking being involved in the election is God's purpose for these believers in a righteous life, for example. Taking that a step further, not that it is on this one.
No, listen.
I'm wondering if, in one sense, Peter is speaking of not only your conversion responding to the call, but the sovereign choice of God as to what you would be in your life. I don't mean whether you're a carpenter, but I mean as to your character to be developed in life.
In other words, you're thinking election is something that I am, or something I am to be.
Yeah.
Oh. How do you call it that?
How about 1 Peter 1, the first chapter, elect according to the law of knowledge of God, for the purpose that you might be set apart by the Spirit to the obedience of the call.
Yeah.
Doesn't seem to think that the election is going back to the whole purpose of mine.
A purpose for the character of my life. Did you not think that?
Yeah, your call is a good word, but I still think that the thought of elect according to the foreknowledge of God, and then in time the Spirit of God sets you apart to obedience to the call, sprinkling of blood, and then be destined to be conformed to the image of His Son, taken from the Romans, true, and that process in time. But the full purpose of God, unless I miss it, Mr. Bentley, you're here, you just on track, and there's two tracks here.
I thought that was the fact I was on here. I thought that. I would have to give time to consider what they would have said. I don't think it's wrong, but I think that what is the objective side, the sovereign election of God, not with any purpose in view other than sovereign end, an objective act of God. And the call is the gospel, the election is the sovereign choice of God in whatever may be ahead of just now is that.
Well, the only reason I'm making a distinction there is because then you get people get mixed up in the gospel. I think it's for the sake of the young to say, well, if the elect are going to get saved, they're going to get saved. And Spurgeon says, well, if there was a mark on their back to the gospel preacher, all he would have to do was look coattail, find the X, and say, you need to reach it. Well, that's one side. Now, if election is going to figure the whole life out without the human responsibility, and I know you're not getting to this, I wouldn't want the young one to think, well, everything is going to work out all right. It's not going to work out all right unless you grow in what he's saying.
That's the very point here.
That's why he's saying you make it, you make your call. That's why the moral law, by the way, is here. And that's a chronological. You make your call. Sure, you can do that because you go back and search your foundation. And that emphasizes your
life.
That would be my thought.
Now, I believe that when we come to the last verse of the paragraph, verse 11, for so an apron shall be ministered unto you abundantly, supplied, as our brother Smith reminded us, the same word as in verse 5, there shall be added unto you this abundant apron into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think that what we have here is the position of the faithful in a day of glory. And I think this is very, very important. I believe that we should always keep in mind that we are ready for heaven. The grace of God and the work of Christ is taking us there without any question or without any doubt. But it is our manifestation in that kingdom in a day to come that I feel the apostle has before us in these verses.
That main thrust is what the kingdom puts in that book here, even though it mentions that.
Yes. That's what is the subject I felt in the next paragraph. Because we're going to have to move on to the next meeting. Only 5 minutes. Now, verse 12, just to prepare us for the next reading, verse 12 to the end presents the prospect. And here we have the future glory that was seen moved out in figure and the glorious picture on the Holy Mount. From the record of this event, in fact, this is the only record given to us by one who actually witnessed it. Matthew didn't witness it, nor did Luke, nor Mark. But Peter himself was there, one of the three chosen by the Lord Jesus. And he it was who records this account in our verses before us.
What sense is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus ever asked?
It is something that will never be overthrown. There is an attempt at the end of the millennium, but as you know, it doesn't in any way disturb the rule of Christ. And therefore, in that sense, it is beyond the reach of any adversary to overthrow or to disturb. And to me it is eternal, even though there is a manifestation in the millennium, it still carries the character of the eternal. Having reached his hand at last, it will remain unchanged throughout the countries of the earth.
If you contrast that to what we get to in chapter 3, what appears to be abiding here has a terminus. But the kingdom to which Peter has pointed them, its principles will be eternally victorious.
Correct. That's very good.
I noticed, I guess we'll get ready down to verse 15 eventually. Peter speaks about his own exodus, which is worth noticing in connection with the transfiguration. But I was struck, I take it, but I didn't find this anywhere except by the appearance of the words. In verse 11, he speaks of an exodus, or a going in to the kingdom, as compared to an exodus, going out of this life. So Peter's thinking about my going out of this life, that he's looking forward to the kingdom he's going into.
That's very good. That word entrance is very, very beautiful. It's the same word as in Hebrews 10:19. To enter into the holiest. To enter in an entrance into the holiest in the blood of Jesus. It's the same word as the verse here. Now it's 12:1, and we are thankful for the help the Lord has given us in this very practical chapter. First of all, we saw the provision of divine grace in giving us things that are ours forever. By the use and by the appropriation of these divine gifts, we've made progress in divine things. That in an exceedingly practical way, by touching moral virtues and moral graces that were so manifest in the Lord Jesus, and absent as we showed in one and another, but by this, we have learned the mind of God for us. So the apostle is urging that each of us, as believers in the Lord Jesus, make progress in divine things. Not just in mere knowledge, but in practical graces that mark and characterize our lives for God down here in every extenuating circumstance, whatever that circumstance may be. And that will reap a rich and an abundant reward in a day that is yet to come. And this is what is being before us and will be as we move on in this building. We shall be ready.